Before we turn to our scripture passage in Matthew 16, we turn in page 255 of the Forms and Prayers books. 255, in the top half of the page, we find Lord's Day 48, which we confess together. And then we will read from Matthew 16 in connection with that. Lord's Day 48. Question 123 asks, what does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. We turn to Matthew chapter 16, reading together verses 13 through 20. Part that we know best because it is Peter's confession that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 13. This is God's word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. May God richly bless his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been considering together the prayer that our Savior taught his disciples and the explanation that we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, we are being taught, we have been taught, and we are being taught about the intimacy of prayer. And we are taught that already from the very beginning in the address that we have already considered. In that address, our Lord teaches that we acknowledge that there is indeed a relationship that exists between the one who is praying, between the prayer and the one to whom prayer is being offered. He is our Father in heaven, and we are his children. And therefore, beloved, that is a reminder at the very beginning of our prayer that not just anyone can pray and expect to be heard and answered. Only those who can expect to be heard and answered are those who are born again. Only the believer can expect that. Only the Christian. And therefore, only then the Christian truly desires the fulfillment of the first petition that we considered last week, that God's name be hallowed, that God's name be set apart in my life and your life, that God be honored, therefore, by all. And that's a question for you and me this morning again as a bit of a refresher. Is that truly our desire, that God be set apart in your life and in my life, in every single aspect and detail of our lives, that he be set apart, that he be honored for who he is? And now with the second and third petitions, our Lord teaches us how God is honored. He teaches us how his glory is manifested. His name is honored, his name is glorified as his kingdom comes and as his will is done. This morning, the second petition. And with this petition, beloved, we need to understand that God's name will not be honored throughout the world unless his royal rule is recognized and acknowledged. And therefore, with this petition, we pray that God would help us as his children to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So as we think about, again, the salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has not only accomplished for you and me, but he has secured for you and me, we remember again that we are called to grateful living under the rule of God's kingdom, a rule that is over the kingdom's citizen, a rule that is over the kingdom's church and over the kingdom's enemies. First of all, a rule that is over the kingdom's citizen. And we need to understand, therefore, God's kingdom. Boys and girls, we're familiar, I trust you're familiar, with kings and kingdoms. You read about them in storybooks. We know about it from the Bible, the history of Israel and her kings. It's well known to us, or even the history of Israel's enemies that we read about. There were some kings that were so very powerful that they ruled an entire empire, the known world at the time. There were others that they weren't quite as powerful. They might rule over just a city or just a smaller territory. But one thing would be the same, that a king, no matter how large their territory, a king would be looked to by the kingdom subjects, by the kingdom citizens. They would look to the king for protection. They would look to their king for provision to provide for them. And with this petition, beloved, we consider the kingdom of God over which he is the king. Yet we are not to think of God's kingdom in physical or territorial terms like a nation of this world. Plus, it is true that Scripture teaches us that God rules over all things. As I prayed, his is a kingdom of power. His kingdom of power is over every last bit of creation, again, which includes the devil and his host and all unbelievers. Psalms 97 and 99 both begin, "The Lord reigns." And Psalm 97 goes on, "Let the earth rejoice." Psalm 99, "Let the peoples tremble." All of creation, especially mankind, either rejoices or trembles at the rule of God, or will tremble at least one day at the rule of God, dependent upon which side one is on. Yet ultimately, both sides are subject to his rule. As David says in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." God indeed rules over absolutely all things by his sovereign power. But this petition now is talking specifically about his kingdom of grace. His kingdom of grace, beloved, is that realm where God is the king and he is known, he is acknowledged, he is loved, he is freely obeyed by his willing subjects. God's kingdom of grace is where his word is law, and that word is written on the hearts of all kingdom citizens. And therefore, we can rightly say that God's throne is indeed in heaven, but it's not only in heaven. We can also say that God's throne is in the hearts of each and every one of his subjects. In this kingdom of grace, beloved, God's kingship and his rule and his sovereignty are recognized in the hearts of and operate in the lives of his people. So that wherever the heavenly reign and rule of God through Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace is found, there is this kingdom. And the second petition, then, "Thy kingdom come," is a prayer that this kingdom would come completely. It means it's a prayer that looks forward to. It's a prayer that longs for that time of perfect salvation, that time of perfectly realized salvation. In other words, it looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It looks forward to that time when the last enemy, namely death, is destroyed, and Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, delivers up the kingdom to God the Father. This kingdom was promised throughout the Old Testament as the Messiah was promised. This kingdom was very near as John the Baptist preached. This kingdom arrived with the first coming of Jesus, who himself said the kingdom was in the midst of God's people. And we notice in the portion that we read that Peter himself acknowledged by revelation from heaven that the Messiah had come. Simon Peter replied, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And beloved, we know that Jesus ascended his throne at the right hand of the Father. We know that even at this moment, he reigns from there with all power and authority as he builds his church, yet he has not yet put all of his enemies under his feet. He's won the war, but the battle is not yet over. The outcome is sure. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, Satan will be forever destroyed. And we know as well that the outcome is sure because we do live in that new order as Satan's dominion has been stripped from him. Yet we must also confess that the old order of sin is still breathing. And we experience that even in the church, don't we? We enjoy that new order as we are, even at this very moment, as we gather together every single Lord's Day for worship and as we come together on occasion around the Lord's table. But the very next day, at times, the old order touches the lives of the very same people as we gather together around the grave. And our prayer, beloved, is that through this petition, the old order would be completely abolished by the rule of God's kingdom. And the Catechism rightly teaches us that God's kingdom rule is to be, first of all, over the kingdom's citizens, over each individual believer. The answer begins, "Your kingdom come" means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Rule us. Now think about just those two words, rule us. That completely contradicts what the world strives for. For the world, it's I'm the boss of me. Who in their right mind would ask to be ruled by another? Only the child of God would ask to be ruled by this other, namely our God. And who is the us? Well, boys and girls, I trust you know. Simply put, rule us. The us are believers. They are those who call God Father. Only those who desire to be ruled by God are those who will pray this prayer. It is a desire born of God's grace poured out upon one. It is the desire of the regenerated, born-again heart. It is a desire that fits with kingdom citizenship. God's people have been delivered from the clutches and the dominion of Satan and now submit willingly, obediently, in the love of God to his rule by his word and his spirit. Kingdom citizens have a new law written on their hearts. They serve a new master. They speak a different language. They follow different customs, completely different from the world. Yet, at the very same time, beloved Christians are fully aware of the fact that we still live in the midst of a world of sin. God's people are fully aware of the fact that sin still clings to us against our renewed will. We cannot help but to express, as Paul did in Romans 7:19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." So often, even we must confess that we rebel against God's rule in our hearts and lives. And the truth is, if we had been assigned to write this answer or to rewrite this answer, we probably wouldn't begin it, "Rule us." We would probably begin something more like, "Rule the heathen." After all, they desperately need it. "Rule the heathen so that they might be converted." But you see, beloved, this prayer doesn't begin out there, as it were. It begins in here. It begins at home in my heart. It begins at home in your heart, because our trust and our obedience is not yet perfect. We are called to work at it day by day, asking for God's continued grace. Christian soldiers in the army of God are called to defend and to fight for his kingdom. But before we ask God to add new soldiers, which indeed we are to ask for, but before we dare to ask God for new soldiers, our prayer is that he would make each and every one of us better, more faithful, more useful, more submissive soldiers in the army of God, and that he would rule us with his kingdom instruments to mold us and to shape us as kingdom citizens with his word and His Spirit. And as we have said before on occasion, probably many occasions, the Word and the Spirit of God go hand in hand. Maybe you noticed that in the prayer for the profession of faith, that closing prayer, it included the very same talk of Word and Spirit. God's Word and God's Spirit go hand in hand. They cannot be separated, as many a church tries to do in our day. The truth is, the Word of God is the Word of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of the Word of God. Indeed, if there is no Word, if there is no Holy Spirit, the Word of God will do us absolutely no good. And if there is no Word of God, the Spirit of God has nothing to apply to our hearts and lives. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. And each and every one of us has a need to be controlled by God and to be possessed by His will. And His Word reveals His will, and the Spirit of God works that will in our hearts. He places us under the discipline of His will to desire that will. The Spirit of God, beloved, gets to the heart of the matter, applying the Word of God to our hearts. That Word, that the heart, out of which the Bible says, flows the issues of life. Beloved, the Holy Spirit makes our hearts willing with a new obedience. And it's clear, I trust, from Peter's confession that confession came from both the Spirit and the Word. He knew the Old Testament Scriptures, that the Scriptures talked of the Messiah. In verse 17, and Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Boys and girls, Bar means son of Jonah. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The Spirit of God the Father applied the Word of God to Peter's heart so that Peter knew beyond a doubt that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Beloved, this petition is a prayer that for God's continued work of sanctification in our hearts and lives, that continued work of cleansing, purifying us more and more from the pollution of sin. And those who pray this petition with their mouths are also then called to live this petition with our lives, and we are to be willing to be ruled by God and to live for Him unconditionally, even when we are called upon to suffer for the sake of His kingdom. The whole shape of our lives must be molded by God's kingdom. Each and every one of us knows, I trust, that there are so many influences that surround us in this world that try to mold and shape us, whether those influences are in the form of people or activities or success or popularity or belief systems or ideologies. But there's only one thing by which we are to be shaped, and that is the Word and the character of God that we hope to consider more tonight, the Lord willing. So then, where does the kingdom of God come to life? Well, very simply, wherever people believe the gospel. Wherever they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And when that takes place, not only do we have worship service to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, as Revelation 5 says, but also all of your life and my life becomes service to Him. And all of our work and all of our activities become worship of Him. Our prayer with this petition is that we would not be conformed by the world, or to the world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our prayer, therefore, with this petition is, Lord, Thy kingdom come in me and through me. And when that happens, then, you see, then God is ruling in the second place over the kingdom's church. The second part of the answer, that one phrase, preserve and increase your church. And we need to understand the relationship between the kingdom and the church. We need to understand that the kingdom and the church are not identical. The church is a part of the kingdom of God. And the church on earth is a visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is broader than the church. The church is called to make the invisible kingdom visible through faithful Christian living and witness. But the church on earth indeed is the fighting army of the kingdom, And that church then exercises both an offensive and a defensive function. Defensively, the church is to defend against the kingdom of Satan. Offensively, the church is to conquer for Christ. The church represents the kingdom of God in the world, and the kingdom cause is preserved and extended through the church. Well, how then does God use his son's bride, the church? Well, the church, beloved, is that great instrument through which God brings his people into the kingdom of God. It is that great instrument by which he demonstrates the character of the kingdom to the world. The gospel of salvation is proclaimed through the church, and she preserves and she teaches the truth of the kingdom. Through the church, Jesus Christ calls and gathers the elect of God out of the world. Through the church, children of the kingdom are born and nurtured, and within that church that then holds the keys of the kingdom. And the church is where the kingdom, where kingdom citizens profess to live under the rule of the king, as we heard expressed this morning. Beloved, the church has an extremely important task. The church has been given a wonderful, wonderful place by Almighty God. Sadly, many churches, visible churches, have failed and abandoned the task that they have been given. But we are called to fight to stay true to the Word of God, that Word which is to govern all of our life and all of our activities. The church, as Jesus says, is built upon Peter's confession, with each and every member confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, what an important function that she has holding the kingdom keys. Verse 19, Jesus said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We've considered those keys in a previous Lord's Day, the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. But the preaching of the gospel is that key by which the church opens the kingdom to those who would repent and believe. But at the very same time, that key by which the kingdom is closed to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that key of discipline that is used to protect the kingdom against those who would seek to destroy God's kingdom, but as well to draw drifters, if it be God's will, to draw them back. This petition, beloved, is a prayer that the church would be preserved, that she would be kept safe, in order to function according to her calling by Christ, but also that she be preserved from her own death. We know that the church faces many dangers in the world, both from within and from without. In dark days, there is danger and persecution from without. In days of prosperity, there is danger within, that we become too comfortable and that we conform to the world's standards. But our prayer, beloved, is that the church be preserved from unfaithfulness, that the church be preserved from proclaiming a false or an incomplete gospel. Our prayer is that the church be preserved from discord and disunity and from decline and from error and apathy and from unbelief. Our prayer is that the church be preserved from being visible on Sunday but invisible the rest of the week. May God always provide his church with faithful watchmen who, when they see danger on the horizon, they give a clear and a complete warning of that danger. But this is also a prayer that the church grow, preserve, and increase your church. It's a prayer that the church grow because she is not yet complete. Very simply, beloved, if the church was complete, the world would be no more. Boys and girls, we've talked about this on other occasions. I've explained that the world is like scaffolding for a construction project. That scaffolding is set up around a building, and the higher the building goes, the higher the scaffolding goes, so the workers can keep working on it. And once the building is done, the scaffolding is taken away. It doesn't stay there. The world is the scaffolding for the building of God's kingdom. And once the building of the kingdom and the church is done, the scaffolding will be torn down because it's temporary. It will have absolutely no more use. Beloved, we pray for this, for spiritual growth as individual believers, that each and every one of us would grow in our faith, and we also pray for spiritual growth as a church body. But in addition to that, we pray for numerical growth in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, if he happens to provide numerical growth here, we praise him for that. But that's not our prayer, first of all. Our prayer is that there would be numerical growth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. May God add to his church through covenant children taking their stand on the word and claiming God's baptism promises given to them, again, as Emberlyn and Anna Lee beautifully did before the elders and in question form before all of us this morning. May God add to his church through missions to the heathen of the world. May he add to his church through the evangelizing of the wayward. May he increase his church, beloved, through your witness and through my witness. And praise God that as we pray, thy kingdom come, it is coming. Even though it may not always look like it on this earth, his kingdom continues to grow. It continues to strengthen. It continues to near completion as Christ's lordship and rule is recognized more and more every day by more and more individuals. And that is to be true for each and every one of us personally as well in our own lives, that we recognize his lordship and rule over our lives more and more each and every day. Beloved, to our vantage point, it may seem as if God's kingdom is growing secretly and silently, as some of our Lord's parables teach. But as other parables of our Lord teach, it's also growing unstoppably. And that's because his rule, finally, then thirdly, is over the kingdom's enemies. The enemies of the kingdom of God, beloved, are being destroyed. They are decreasing in power. Again, it may not always seem true in this life as we look around. But Satan's time is running out. He's prowling around now. But he will soon be caged forever and ever. You see, when we pray this petition, we pray antithetically. In other words, we pray against the kingdom of Satan. It must be that way because it's impossible to pray for the coming of God's kingdom and at the same time not to pray for the destruction of those who are opposed to his kingdom. As our confession says, destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Satan's kingdom is completely opposed to the kingdom of God. There's absolutely no agreement between the two. They cannot stand side by side because there is no harmony between them, and only one kingdom will stand forever. And Satan deceives himself into thinking that he can win. Throughout history, we know that he has attacked the church in many different ways. We think about the Old Testament time, again, trying to snuff out the line leading to the Messiah, trying to snuff out the Messiah himself at the birth of Jesus. We think about the martyrs in the early New Testament church in the time of the Reformation. As I mentioned, I think last week, those who were gruesomely killed, murder, whether it be having their heads chopped off or burning at the stake or having wild beasts turned loose on them, and it happens still today, we have a hard time believing it because we simply don't see it. It doesn't happen here. But dear people of God, if you were threatened to have boiling water or acid poured down your throat if you confessed Jesus Christ, would you still confess him? If carrying your Bible in public, as so many of us do coming to church just on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, if carrying your Bible in public was going to get your hand cut off, would you still carry it? He has also attacked and still attacks through heresy within the church. The blessing of that is the fruit of that are our confessions. But through heresy within the church, with false teachings surfacing that attack the very foundation, which is the Word of God. Satan attacks through ungodly and unbiblical laws. He attacks in ways that make him look like a friend to the church and believers. He attacks through neutrality, for example, trying to get us to believe that something is neither Christian nor non-Christian, neither religious nor non-religious, neither biblical or unbiblical. But there's nothing neutral, beloved. God's finger touches all of creation, and to remove him from any aspect of life is to deny him. Our comfort, as our Lord says in verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Also translated, overcome it or overpower it. Now, there are many who think that that's talking there about the fact that hell's attack will be repelled by the church. That's not really what this is saying here. The gates are more of a defensive instrument. Indeed, we know that hell's attack, Satan's attack, will be warded off because our gate, as it were, is Christ. We are built on the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gates of hell cannot prevail against, as it were, the attack of the gospel, the spread of the gospel. Our comfort is that it cannot prevail against the kingdom of God. It cannot and will not prevail against his church, against the confession of his people. And instead, God's rule will prevail over Satan. The gospel continues to go forth. Satan can't stop it. And as Paul says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And when that happens, and Satan's world of disorder and discord and confusion is done away with forever, then the perfection of God's kingdom will have arrived. And so the last part of our answer, do this. Rule us by your word and spirit. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil and all evil things. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. That is to be our desire. That is to be our constant, continual, daily prayer. Because, beloved, anyone who has genuinely tasted by the grace of God of the world to come by faith, anyone who has genuinely tasted of that cannot help but to crave the whole package. The Catechism says, until. Now, that's a small word with big certainty. With the Lord's Supper, we are called, as the Bible says, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The same is to be true with our lives. Proclaim the Lord and his death and his saving work until he comes. Ephesians 1 verse 14, Paul says we have the Spirit as a guarantee until we are completely redeemed. Our time in which we live, this age, will have a conclusion. It will have an end. And then every knee will bow, Satan and his host, and every single unbeliever will bow from the depths of hell. But then God's kingdom of grace will be his kingdom of glory. And in the new heavens and the new earth, all will be in perfect harmony with the King of the kingdom. Absolutely nothing will oppose him. We will not oppose him in any way, shape, or form. Praise God for that. But it will be a kingdom of perfect peace and joy and worship, and it will be ours because it has been earned by Jesus Christ for his bride. But beloved, those who oppose the kingdom of God, they are not in that kingdom. And apart from him, they will be destroyed. But he promises eternal protection and eternal provision for those who turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And beloved, there is absolutely no other king able to make good on these promises. Only his kingdom is forever. So to pray this petition, beloved, is to pray for the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for Jesus to come again? Can you truly say that? Because to pray this petition truthfully, you and I must be ready for Jesus to come again. Because if you are standing on the outside of the door when he returns, you will stay outside forever and ever, where there is only darkness and eternal doom. But inside is eternal light and life in the presence of the Almighty King. So, beloved, may you and I earnestly pray that God's kingdom will come. That it will come in you. That it will come in the world through his church. And that it will come completely. Let's pray together. Lord God, our faithful King, our faithful Father, we do pray that your kingdom come. That you be honored, that your name be honored more and more through the coming of your kingdom in the hearts and lives of those whom you have chosen from before the foundation of the world. And Father, we do pray that you would be pleased to use us. Give us a desire to want to be used. May it be that on any given day we would wake up in the morning and wonder how you will use us to advance your kingdom on that very day. And may it be for sure that others may see that you are the one who rules us and that we accept that willingly and joyfully. And we also pray, Father, that you would frustrate the devil, that you would frustrate his work, that you would break down that which he seeks to build up, that you would keep him from doing damage to your church. And we just thank and praise you, Father, that indeed he cannot stop and he will not stop the spread of the gospel. And may that alone give us such great courage to be ministers, each and every one where you have placed us in our daily lives. Lord God, hear our prayer. We ask for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray these things. Amen.